This morning, we're going to be looking at Caleb. Now, Caleb, was he a fearful man or a faithful man?
Faithful.
Faithful, right? Caleb's original, is, I should say, the actual meaning of his name is dog. Now, don't go and tell the Caleb you know that he's a dog. But actually, even though God didn't specifically say this, because of what Caleb did and who he was and how he served the Lord, basically we could say that God changed his name to Man of Courage. And so I had never read until not too long ago that the name Caleb meant dog, because when we think of Caleb, we don't think of that at all. We think of a man who served the Lord. Now, I'm going to start off with a couple of questions, but what I want you to do is be prepared. If you have any sheets of paper in your Bible bag or in your Bible, to put them in various places, because we're going to be looking at three passages of Scripture that are going to tell the story and give the rounded picture of Caleb. So we're going to be doing some reading, and then we're going to look at some of the lessons that we can draw from what we have before us. But first of all, three questions. What was the attitude of the 12 spies upon seeing the land that they went out to spy? Caleb was one of the 12 spies.
Pardon me?
10 of them are scared to death.
10 of them scared to death, but what did they say first when they brought back their report? What was their attitude?
They said it was a good land.
Oh, yeah. They said, man, this is great. God's going to bring us into this land, but, oh, think of the obstacles that are there, and we just can't do it. That was basically their attitude, the 10 spies. Caleb and Joshua were the two exceptions. All right. Whose names of the 12 do you remember?
Caleb and Joshua.
Okay. That's done. Let's close in prayer then. The point is that we really have I don't think there's anybody that could list one or two of those other names. Because, in fact, this morning when we read that passage, I'm going to skip over all those names because you can read them for yourself, but they don't really mean anything to me. And they don't teach us much of anything except bad stuff and lessons that we can learn from their example, but their names just don't stand out. Nobody remembers their names. Question number 3, what would life have been if they had trusted God? Imagine what their lives would have been like if they had trusted God. Instead of all the glorious, yeah, there would have been some battles, but all the glorious land that was going to be theirs. And these were actually leaders of their tribes. They weren't the only leaders, but that was one of the qualifications they had to be, was that they were respected among their tribes. And so their lives certainly would have been different if they had trusted God and gone in there. So what we want to do is read then some of these passages. Starting off, actually, I classify this as one passage from Numbers 13 and 14. And we're going to be reading quite a few of those verses, actually. The book of Numbers. And we start off reading, so you want to put one piece of paper put it in the page of your Bible where 14 is, because that's where we'll be coming back to. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 2, 1 and 2, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now drop down to verse 17 because it starts to talk about where they were and who these spies would be. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. We would say whether it's wooded, but they just said whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Anak were the giants, the children of Anak. And when it talks about giants, it puts the Hebrew plural on the end. It calls them Anakim. The im on the end just means more than one. So that's the plural. And so they, this is where Anak and the children of Anak were, in the Hebron and the area. And that's the mountainous backbone, more or less, of the nation of Israel from Jerusalem on down. Basically, Hebron is south of Jerusalem. So they were in a mountainous area and not on a wide open plain, difficult terrain to fight battles in and so forth. So it says here, now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. That's important because the wandering was according to the 40 days that they searched the land, a year for each day, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. But, or nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That's the giants again. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. I mean, it's tough living there. The inhabitants, just the land is just eats up, it gobbles up the inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. It's not a not an easy place to live, the people or the country and so forth. Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight also. And then chapter 14, we're going to do quite a bit of reading here to begin with, but bear with me and follow along if you would. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. You know, those Israelites, they were a bunch of crying people, weren't they? I mean, they cried all the time. Every time they were just whining and crying. And here they cried basically all night. And they wept because they thought this was going to be an easy thing. And these spies are saying, no, it's not going to be easy. In fact, we can't do it. And all their hopes are dashed. Why? Because they didn't have faith. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Would have been preferable, they said. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey. If we die, they're going to be prey to these other people that are in the land. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, spies, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding great land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. God had promised he would give that land to them as a gift. And they couldn't believe him. They couldn't trust him. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long, Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, already he's done that. They've seen all this stuff. Verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among the Egyptians, from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people, Moses is saying to the Lord in verse 15, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Moses is saying, this would not be good if the people that have heard about you and they know what you've done have greater understanding that you're going to bring these people in, but these people have rebelled, and so you kill them here in this wilderness, it will not be good. Verse 17, And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now, he says, I beg you to pardon them. I beseech you to pardon them. Verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmured against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do. In other words, I'm going to grant your request. You said you'd rather die in the wilderness than go into this promised land. Okay, you got it. All right, verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Now he says, they will fight the battles that you refuse to fight. They will win the victories over the giants that you refuse to face up to. And so he said, you thought they were going to be a prey. Well, it looks like you're going to be the prey in the wilderness, and the wilderness is going to gobble you up, basically. All right, so, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. You see, your kids that you were so afraid were going to be prey for these people in the land, they're going to suffer for 40 years while your stupidity really caused you to have to wander and them to have to wander and you to die in the wilderness. Verse 34, after the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. The Lord didn't even allow them to do a bunch of wandering in the wilderness. I mean, they died by the plague. But all the other people that had said, you know, we can't do it. We agree with those spies. We can't. And they murmured and they were going to go back to Egypt and all the rest of that. God said, those are the people that are going to wander for 40 years, or at least part of the time because they were going to fall in the wilderness here and there. Did some figuring. 1.2 million people, that would be the men over 20, and the women, probably each man had a wife or something like that, at least one. And so we're talking about 1.2 million people. You figure that out, how many days, 40 days. There would be roughly 80 funerals every day among the children of Israel. A lot of grave digging during that 40 years of wandering every day. Oh, there's another one we got to dig a grave for. Just because of unbelief. Well, anyway, verse 38. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel. And this is the message that God had given Moses. Moses conveyed it to these people, and the people mourned greatly. They cried again. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the mountain, top of the mountain, saying, "Lo, we are here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Wherefore do you transgress the commandment of the Lord?" The Lord said, "Go back into the wilderness. And you're saying you're going to go ahead and go up and fight some battles up there? Don't do it." So, "Wherefore do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you." That's a key right there. If the Lord's with them, if the Lord's leading them with a cloud and a pillar of fire, then they're gonna be successful. But if the Lord's not with you, forget it. "That they be not smitten before your enemies." Don't go, he says. "For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and shall fall, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up unto the hill top. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp, didn't go with them. Verse 45, "Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomforted them, even unto Hormah." All right, then I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And there you might want to put another piece of paper. So, Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse 19, we begin reading. "When we departed from Hormah, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw in the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea." We're backing up to when they first got to Kadesh Barnea. "And I said unto you, ye are," this is again Moses repeating or reviewing for those who are left, who haven't all died yet, as well as the new generation, and lumping them all together, basically, that they had come there. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord thy God, the God of thy fathers, hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. He said, this is what we did when we got to Kadesh Barnea, and we said, let's go up and do that. Verse 22, "And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again." It was apparently, it was their own idea, these people that ultimately rebelled. It was their own idea to send out spies. And Moses and God said, well, go ahead and do that, because they will see how good the land is. But the problem was they didn't have the eyes of faith to see how God was with them and would conquer the enemies. Then we turn to Joshua chapter 14. We could have started right here and finished with the scripture reading, but I wanted us to get a little more of the background, a little fuller picture of what had happened. So Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6, and you could put a piece of paper there because we're probably coming back to this as we draw some lessons from all of this. Beginning at verse 6, Joshua 14, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal." This is after they had been dividing the land out and tribes were helping other tribes conquer their territory that was part of their inheritance. And so far, Caleb hadn't gotten an inheritance yet, and the men of Judah. And the part that was left was the most difficult part of the conquering of the land. And so probably that's why some of them didn't want this particular segment. So these men of Judah came unto Joshua. This is after they had, you know, gone through Jericho, and they're conquering the land now. And this meeting took place in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." Now, this is Caleb and Joshua talking now. And Caleb saying to Joshua, "You remember what Moses said when concerning us as we spied out the land and the others were condemned to wander in the wilderness. God promised us because we were faithful." Now he says, verse 40 years, these passages with chapter 14s and all of that get a little confusing to me, as far as I might say the wrong thing, even though I'm thinking the right thing. So bear with me if I make a mistake and call the wrong book or the wrong chapter. Just and it doesn't make sense, let me know, and I'll tell you where I am, that there you may be also. All right, so verse 7 of Joshua 14 says, "40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart." He spoke from the heart. Not necessarily what he could see, but what he knew in his heart. "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the children melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord." That's what Moses had said to him, promised to him. "And now, behold," and now he's saying this to Joshua, who's the leader now. He says, "Now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, which the children of Israel wandered, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old," 85, a man of 85. But you know what? God had preserved Caleb. "As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." He says, "I'm 45 years later, I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. And my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in." It's like God gave him an extra 45 years to compensate for the wandering, that he had to waste his time with the children of Israel that had been so disobedient. I don't think he was wasting his time. I think he was encouraging the ones that were the new generation coming up and getting them ready to go and conquer the land. But nevertheless, God did give him some extra bonus time there and strength. Verse 12, "Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." The hardest place, where the giants lived. "For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim," there really shouldn't be an S on the end there, but that's put in there to help us understand in English. The Anakim, which is plural giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. I'm told that one of the cities, they built an outer wall that was fairly easy to get through. But then you got into a maze of alleyways that were dead end. So as you get through this maze, they're dumping all this stuff from the main wall on top of you, arrows and oil and all kinds of hot oil, boiling oil. And it was tough to conquer these cities by yourself. This one in particular, they had all kinds of ways besides their giants. So he said, well, verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake to me in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." All right. So Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb Hebron for an inheritance. Now, the lessons that we learn from all that we've read here and read over the years, number one, and here we get into the meat of the lesson as such. Caleb reported from his heart, according to verse 7 that we just read. He said, "I reported that as it was in my heart. I gave him word." So he was not working on the basis of other men's opinions or something else. What was in his heart was that the Lord's going to be with me. Down in verse 12 there, he says, "It shall be, if so be the Lord be with me, then shall I be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And he kept going back to what God had promised and what God had said would happen if once they got to the promised land. And so he gave his report on the basis of that, not on the basis of what he could see. But do you think he was expressing any doubt here when he said, "If the Lord shall be with me, if so be that the Lord be with me"? Do you think he's expressing doubt?
No, I think he's just stating a fact.
He's stating a fact, and he's stating which fact?
Another translation can be, "Since the Lord is with me," thus and so.
Okay.
The fact is that the Lord is the one that's accomplishing the objective. He's just a tool.
All right. He's showing his complete dependence upon the Lord for this. He's basically saying, you know, he's promised to be with me, and if he's going to be with me, then I'll be able to do this. It's not my doing it, but I will be able to drive them out as the Lord said. So his heart was a heart of faith, as the Lord said in verse 12 there. So the question then comes, what about the other people's hearts? Well, a heart of fear, heart of doubt. We'll get into that. The second lesson, sin has consequences. You say, what sins? What sins are we talking about? Well, name a few of them that the children of Israel were involved in that caused them not to go forward and go into the land.
Unbelief.
Unbelief, all right.
Disobedience.
Anything else?
Complaining.
Complaining. What were they? Were they looking for an easy ride in this promised land? I mean, God said he'd give it to them. We don't need to fight any battles. It's just going to be, God's going to wipe them all out, and we're just going to waltz right in, right? That's the easy way out into things, but it doesn't always work that way, does it? Is the battle in our lives, our Christian lives, is that an easy thing without difficult battles from time to time? It's sin is a hard taskmaster, but You know, the walk with the Lord is not an easy walk either. There are battles that are going to have to be fought. What else did they that caused them not to go in?
There was giants in the land.
There was giants, yeah, okay. That'd be fear, right? What else?
They didn't trust God.
Didn't trust, that's lack of faith, all right. Pride? Could it be pride? It depends on us. And so, in the end, we will decide what we're going to do. It doesn't work that way. What else? Was there any rebellion in there? Yeah, there was rebellion. How about going with the flow or going with a popular opinion? Is that sinful? How does it become sinful?
Not trusting God.
Well, yeah.
Disobedience, what the Lord taught them.
All right, it's disobedience to what the Lord taught them. But the what makes it sinful going with a popular opinion is that if it's wrong, if it's not what God said, like if it's not according to God's word. And so the popular opinion of the 10 spies brought back an evil report, the Bible says. But it wasn't bad as far as the people thought. I mean, what they thought, oh, that sounds like we ought to vote for that. Let's not go in. And not realizing that there are consequences what kinds of things did they say to glorify sin?
They wanted to go back to Egypt.
All right. Egypt was great, wasn't it? Guys, I mean, we had the leeks and the garlic and fish. Some people don't like fish, but... I don't know if they had Brussels sprouts or not, Pastor, but... It must have had something similar to that. But some people like that too. Well, they had a bunch of sin. What sin does, consequences, it did for these people, it caused them to miss Canaan, all that generation. But it also caused their children to suffer because of their disobedience. For 40 years, their children. I'm sure children were born during that time as well. Then they had to suffer. Sin hinders God's fulfillment of his promises many times because it gets delayed and we miss the blessing. Sin clouds our vision. Now we can't see God as he is and his plan as it is. Sin almost stoned the people who were full of faith. Sin will cause God's people to do crazy things sometimes because they're not willing to take God at his word and obey. Sin causes wandering in the wilderness. All right, so the third lesson that I have written down here is when God wants us to do something, now is the time to do it. You recall when they found out they had to turn back and go wander in the wilderness some more? What did they decide to do? We're going to go in. We're going to go in presumptuously, presuming that we can do this by ourselves because God is not with us. And what did they do? Instead of doing what God had wanted them to do, And when God wants us to do something, now is the time to obey. Now, God may not say, you know, I want you to do this now, but the heart of obedience, it needs to be, yeah, okay, right there. I'll obey. Because if we don't, we miss the time, and those people had missed the time. They'd missed the time to go into the land. They said, oh, we've sinned. Well, it's too late. God has already spoken. and cannot be brought back to where it was. Now, there could have been genuine repentance, but it may have just been, oh, we're going to miss out on the promised land. And they didn't want to do that. And they had maybe selfish reasons for that, sinful reasons for that as well. And it seems kind of obvious because then they did rebel and they went in to try and do it anyway. When God wants us to do something, now is the time to obey. Not, I'll think about it a while. And maybe in another month or two, I'll say yes. You may miss that opportunity as the children of Israel. That's a lesson to learn. Number four, sins of others should not stop us from entering Canaan. You know, the sins of those 10 spies shouldn't stop Caleb and Joshua from entering into the promised land. And what others do may delay some of the things in our lives, as Joshua and Caleb had to wait 40 years as well. And they almost got stoned. But it says, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He had to ask that question, am I here to go into the land of Canaan? Or am I here seeking a city not made with hands, but a city made by God? Does it matter if they get stoned? I mean, if the people pick up the rocks and kill them? If that's part of God's plan, that's okay. But that wasn't part of God's plan. Almost happened, but the perspective of knowing that the sin of others will not stop them from entering the land of Canaan. God preserved Caleb for those extra 45 years so that he would be as strong as he was and could get through all of that. So, all the wandering in the wilderness. The fifth lesson is, don't forget what God saved you from. Those children of Israel, they began thinking, oh, we had it so good in Egypt, you know, much better than in this wilderness here. And they went to make themselves a captain to return to the land of Egypt. Now, all that God had saved them from, he saved them from slavery in Egypt. He saved them from the many times in the wilderness, and God had said they tested him or they despised him and provoked him these ten times. Now, if we fail to remember what God has saved us from, we're going to be faithless. They remembered the pleasures part of Egypt, the leeks and the garlic and the onion. That's in chapter 11 of Numbers, but we won't go there. Chapter 11, verse 5. But you know, faithlessness comes from forgetfulness. Take time to remember regularly God's fingerprints or God's handprints on that clay that he's molding, your life, that piece of pottery. Remember what God is doing, what God has done in the past on that piece of pottery. I remember in high school, I was in a Volkswagen bus with about 11 other teenagers, and we got hit by a guy that went through a red light on icy road, hit the side of the front end of that Volkswagen bus, and one kid was killed. The parents of the home, he suffered, I believe it was two broken legs. The driver suffered one broken leg. Three of us in the middle seat were thrown out through the side door of the Volkswagen bus, and I had a concussion and about ripped off the top of my ear, and I was bleeding because I'd almost bit off my tongue. But the Lord saved me and preserved me in that accident. And I know that he did that for a reason. He wanted my life. And then there were, when I was in aircraft mechanic school preparing to go to Africa as a missionary, I had a 55 Chevy. I won't give you all the details, but I totaled it twice. It was only worth $50. I wish I had it now, but it was only worth $50, so all I had to do was get a new bumper, grill, hood, right fender, and I was back in business. Well, for $25. But the second time I totaled it, they had changed the road and put sand on. I mean, they didn't put it there, but they left it there. They put a guard fence on a road that used to come in at a Y, and we hadn't been there in quite a while. So as I came, there was no warning. Couldn't see the stop sign because that was faced along the other road there. And so I came along, and there was sand on the sharp turn. They wanted to make a 90-degree turn to the road and put a guardrail up there that was not reflective or anything like that. And I came, I hit that guardrail and totaled the car again. But it still ran till I went on deputation. But the Lord's good. I had an airplane accident in Africa, in Liberia. And again, totaled the airplane. The inspector that checked it over said that'll never fly again. We were able to fix that thing by the grace of God, and we actually modified it a little bit, made it even better. And for the rest of the 15 years or so that it flew, until the Civil War, it was something we used for the Lord. So, you know, God, I could have easily died in that airplane accident. As it was, I only got a little bone in my left foot broken. So God's good and his mercies, and we need to be grateful and thankful. We need to remember them from time to time, what God's fingerprints that show on our life. Otherwise, we forget and we become faithless. We think, well, we can't do this because God's not able or something like that. So anyway, number six, the majority report is fickle. And why is that? The majority report of that committee. And so many times you find a committee where the majority doesn't want to do something. And a lot of times it's because they don't all have faith. Can't do that. We've never done it that way before. You know, and God can't bless it if we haven't done it that way before, I guess. But anyway, as long as it's in keeping with the Word of God, that committee was 10-2, the spies, and it was because they did not have faith. They don't want to wholly follow the Lord. They said, the land is good, but there are all these problems, all these obstacles. Lesson number 7, be careful what you ask for. Remember the children of Israel? They asked that they'd rather die in the wilderness. And they despised God, and they despised all the deeds that he had done for them already. And they wouldn't take him by faith. You know, we have all those deeds, the 10 plagues in Egypt, or, you know, 10 things, that miracles that God did, and still... And all he did in the wilderness, and it was like 10 times in the wilderness or more that they grumbled and murmured against the Lord. And that was before the Kadesh Barnea was the 10th time. And we're not going to take the time to list all of those. But we have all of that plus the whole rest of the Bible. So what's our excuse? What's our problem? That we can't trust the Lord. That we can't say, yes, we'll go in and we'll take that promised land. What number are you on? You know, 10? Have you reached 10 yet? Be careful. When you reach that many, patience of the Lord wears a little thin. So complaining against God will keep you from the land of victory and blessing. We've got a few more. Time's very, very short here. Number 8, God, well, I'm just going to list these and we can talk about them another time perhaps. God's reputation is at stake because Egypt had seen what God had done, and they had heard what he had done for them in the wilderness. They'd seen the crossing of the Red Sea and all of that, and they had the people in the land, the people in Jericho had heard these things that God had done, crossing the Red Sea and all, and you know, God's reputation is at stake. If the people heard that the Lord was with them and then they were not able to make it in because they wanted to do it their way, that's usually the big problem. They don't want to do it God's way. But if you do it God's way, like Caleb said, he said they will become Israel's food. They will become a piece of cake for them, their bread. And then God has said, I will take away their protection. Really, their defenses are gone. And a lot of people, you know, God was protecting these people in the land of Canaan yet. You realize that? God had told Abraham that his children would come out of Egypt after 400 years. And the reason they had to wait that long was because the sins of the Amorites or the people in the Canaanites was not yet full. So God was still protecting them until this point at which they were supposed to go in and exterminate these people because their sins were now full. And Caleb was saying, God has protected those people. They have a certain measure of protection, but God's taking it away. How did he do it with Jericho? Made the walls fall down without the children of Israel lifting a finger, basically. And then they had to go in and battle the people, but it was a piece of cake after that. God would take away their protection. Number 9, the need to get an understanding of what God is doing here. And this one is so good because in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the children of Israel said, God hated us to bring us into this land. And what we understand, God's not hating you. If you think God's hating you for wanting to bring you into the promised land, just check what the next 40 years are going to be like. The next 40 years when you're wandering in the wilderness. The 10th one then is, what was Caleb's secret? He had a different spirit. He had a different spirit, which was a spirit of faith. And he had a desire to do only, wholly follow the will of God, the will of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the example of Caleb. We thank you for what it means to us and how we need to look by faith and see those walls and those defenses taken down. You've taken them down, and the way is free and clear. Not that we won't have battles, but we have the victory assured because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and all that you've done for us in our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.